Okay, this is lesson 19 in our Ephesians study. I've once again reordered things a little bit because I never know exactly how it's going to fall out until I start writing the lessons. But today we're going to cover, we'll begin the personal spiritual armor section, and we'll cover today the belt, the breastplate, and the boots. But before I get into this lesson, I need to make a correction from last week. I mentioned as one of my examples Target selling a satanic line of clothing for children, that I had seen the advertisement for that. And I have to tell you, Target is not selling a specifically satanic line of clothing for children. One of you called me on it afterward, which is exactly what I told you to do, right? Do you remember when I started the lesson and I said, I'm perfect, don't believe anything just because I tell you, to your own research? Well, my failure in this regard perfectly illustrates that point, if it doesn't illustrate the point I was trying to make. I was wrong about the details, and I should have double-checked it before mentioning it to you. I want you to have the correct information. I care more about the truth than I do about my reputation. Deception, even if it's unintentional, distorts our understanding of reality, and it sends ripples out, and we never know where it's going to catch us. So I would never intentionally mislead you, but I was wrong about that. However, looking at the different fact-checking sites, which I don't take their word for it either, they're slanted, but it seems this is the situation as far as I can tell. Target has sold trans clothing for children, designed by a Satanist as part of its LGBTQ Pride collection. So that part's real. Target has not advertised or carried the specific satanic items for children shown in the fake photo advertisement that I saw. The Target advertisement in question was designed, the best I can tell, by artificial intelligence and by a self-avowed Satanist who says kind of that he did it as a joke. This was just a lark. Since the Target trans clothing is being called out and associated with Satanism, he decided it would be fun to design what an actual Satanist out in the open line of clothing would look like if it were being sold at Target. And it looks really convincing. The fact remains, however, that Target has marketed LGBTQ and trans clothing for children. They removed the trans clothing because of an immediate backlash they received from parents. So, yeah, I fell for it. I stepped right in it. So one of the things I offer you as a teacher is my mistakes to learn from. And this brings to my mind that there's another whole level of deception going on here. First of all, we need to be aware that AI can be used to generate realistic pictures without the usual telltale signs of having been Photoshopped. And this has frightening implications. I was reading that just a week or so ago, the new conservative president of Italy was suing someone over a deep fake that put her in a pornography video. So it looks like her doing this. Okay, so that just opens up a whole new can of worms when it comes to deception and what's right. We can't even trust what we see anymore as far as pictures or videos go. Deep fake is a real thing. I've been reading about it for a long time, but the artificial intelligence algorithms and way of doing things is really, really convincing. But I think you see another level of deception going on here, and that is gaslighting. Remember the little boy that cried wolf? Cry it too many times and nobody will listen to you. And I don't know if any of you played this game or this way of joking, but I remember back in high school people would tell you something ridiculous and you're like, should I believe that or not? And then they go, psych, you know, so they psych you out. And I almost feel like, I feel like that's part of what's going on here as far as satanic strategy. Our cause is hurt because we fell for a fake, right? People will hear about the hoax and then dismiss the entire notion of Satan, of Target, or the transgender movement as having anything to do with Satanism, and actual evidence now will be easy to dismiss. So remember how I've warned you about deception in the last days being so convincing that even the elect could be led astray if it were possible? I first of all, and you, learning from my example, we need to really step up our discernment game. So my overall point, I still say, is correct, but that particular example I should not have used. I should have double-checked it before offering it to you, and hopefully I will learn from that, and hopefully you can learn from my experience. But I felt like that was important to tell you just by way of, I want you to know the truth. I don't want you to be embarrassed telling somebody this, and then they go, oh, it was a hoax, you know, and then it's everything I've ever taught comes into question. But also, we're going to start out the lesson today with the belt of truth, and truth, as we will see, is essential. Okay, so let's start with Ephesians 6. I'm going to read only verses 14 and 15 today, and that's going to cover three major issues. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We began this topic of spiritual warfare last week talking about our real enemy, that we do have a real spiritual enemy. Things aren't just drifting around and happening by accident. We actually have an enemy of our souls and of humankind who is the enemy of God, who is seeking to sabotage us in every way, to destroy our souls, to destroy the witness of the church, to set up his kingdom on earth. And we're called to resist that, to stand firm. And a huge part of that is being grounded in truth. Satan is a liar, and he works through deceit and deception. And he takes it to a whole nother level. You know, you think of a chess game, 3D chess. Have you heard the expression of, like, 4D chess, the fourth dimension? Satan's a master at this. Not just outright lying, but using truth in such a way as to obscure actual reality. So he's a liar, and in order to stand against him and not to fall prey to his lies, we must bind truth to ourselves, and we must be held together with the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And ultimately, specifically, he's talking about himself, the truth of God, the truth of salvation. But I think it has wide implications for truth in general. Truth is freeing, even when it's painful. Truth is absolutely essential. And truth here in this passage has several implications. The first being a true heart. In other words, sincerity. No pretense, deceit, hypocrisy to trip you up. In other words, be truthful. So when we're told to have fastened on the belt of truth, a huge part of that is being sincere ourselves. We read back in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So we are to be truthful. Sincerity has to do with integrity then. In other words, practice what you preach. Psalm 51:6, David says, you delight in truth in the inward parts. God's always looking at the heart, always judging sincerity. So in order to live with integrity, we have to believe the truth, actually believe the things that we say we do. Second, we have to tell the truth, don't lie, and say, don't lie, don't say something's true when it's not. So even if it makes you look bad, you still got to tell the truth. Illustration. And we're called to live in the truth. In other words, practice what we preach. So a true heart also has to do with transparency. We talked about living as children of light. And we, in Romans 13, read about Paul talking in a similar vein to this, saying, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we've also learned earlier in Ephesians that we don't hide evil, we expose the deeds of darkness. So we light makes everything transparent. We're to bring to light what's real outside of us, but also be sure that we're transparent about what's inside of us. Here's the thing, though. We are not perfect. And so John, 1 John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And so transparency, in our case, requires incredible humility because we are not all that we aspire to be. And we need to be honest about that in the church. I think sometimes we're tempted to think that we need to put on a good front in the church in order to be a good witness, when in reality, what we need to do is put on confession and repentance and walk in the light. So when it comes right down to it, we need to understand it is not about me. It's not about how good I look. It's about truth, and it's about Jesus. And if I was wrong about or misrepresented something, I want to be the first to admit it, to repent of it, and to point you to what is actually true. That's the mindset that we need to have as Christians. We're not all that. We need to be humble, but we need to walk in the light. We need to always be after the truth, even if it makes us uncomfortable, even if it makes us not look good, because Jesus is good, and he's the one we're pointing to. He's always honest, always truthful. So we need to get rid of hypocrisy, insincerity, cheesy cliches that we say to each other that we don't even understand or believe. We need to get rid of all pretense of being something that we're not. Get rid of that facade of perfection that we tend to hold up, because these will tangle us up. They'll trip us up when we're trying to walk the walk. So sincerity also has to do with humility and confession and repentance. The second aspect of truth in this case, in this passage, is true doctrine. We need to know the truth that we believe as Christians. We need to know God's word so that, as Ephesians 4:14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Ephesians 4:21 says, you were taught the truth as it is in Jesus. And then in Jude, we're told to contend for the faith that once for all delivered to the saints. It is shocking in our culture in this day, especially coming from where our culture started, how biblically illiterate even teachers in the church are in many churches, and how the culture at large, you know, the Bible used to even be taught in school. I mean, Western civilization was based on this book. But now that that's out of the school, you have an entire generation or so of people that haven't even heard the basic stories of the Bible. And so they're very easy prey then for whatever the devil and his minions want to tell you is true. We need to know true doctrine. We need to know the scripture, all of it. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we need to know the truth. We need to know the scripture. We need to know all of the scripture so that we're not deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when we are absolutely convinced of the truth, that is so stabilizing to us. Think of Martin Luther, you know, when he's dragged up, you know, for trial, and he has all these works laid out in front of him that he'd written, and he's asked to recant them, and he looks at them and evaluates them, and he says, all right, get rid of that one, that one, that one. Maybe I was a little too harsh there, you know. But then the core of what he believed from the Bible, he finally said, these I can't back down on. Here I stand. I can do no other, because the Bible is the ultimate source of truth. The third application of truth in this case is Jesus himself. He is both truthful and the truth. And so we don't just need to be sincere ourselves. We don't need to just know the truth of the gospel. We need to know Jesus himself. he perfectly embodies and explains the truth of God. Revelation 19:11 shows this awesome picture of Jesus riding out to conquer. And Revelation 19:11 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." So truth and truthfulness is a huge part of our spiritual battle. And then John 14:6, you're all familiar with this. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am." And then in John 8, we read, "To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So this is incredibly comforting, too, that the truth is not just an abstract thing. Okay, truth is not just me being sincere and saying what I know. Truth is also an abstract body of truth that we can refer to, but ultimately, truth is the person, Jesus Christ. And he can act on our behalf. He can hold us to himself. So we're told to wear the truth here as a belt. What does that mean? I think of the old King James Version. I just laugh whenever I hear this. We don't have it in our modern translations, but they're always being told, "Gird up your loins." In other words, pull your pants up. Get yourself together here. Men wore robes or tunics in the days when this was written to prepare for some very active activity, like running a race or doing hard physical labor or getting ready for battle, especially in this case. They would tuck up their tunic or robe and attach it with their belt to get it out of the way so it wouldn't hinder them in their movement so that they wouldn't get all tangled up in it and trip. In 1 Kings 18:46, we read, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So the prophet Elijah, he girded up his loins, he gathered up his garment, he tucked his cloak in his belt, depending on your translation, and that prepared him then to run without hindrance, and he outran the chariot of Ahab. So gird up your loins is also translated. Tie up your garments, tuck your cloak into your belt, dress for action, brace yourself like a man, dress yourself for work, dress for battle, get ready. In other words, prepare for action. So as Christians, we need to be prepared for strenuous action. 1 Peter 1:13 says, this is King James again, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we're to buckle up our mind, get ourselves together in our minds in a spiritual sense. So we're to wear it as a belt. And so the first application would be to gather up your tunic. And in this sense, it's an undergarment. It's a brace that holds us together, kind of underneath all the armor. It's a brace that holds us together. We have to, in other passages, Paul says, get rid of everything that entangles us in order to run the race set before us. And so this belt of truth helps us to do that, to get those things out of the way, to tie them up so they're not flapping and tripping us. Truth, then, must undergird everything. Keep truth itself fastened to us. Truth is to hold us together. Second application is to fasten something to you with this belt, like a weapon. So you have it with you when you need it. And the implication here would be that our weapons are grounded in truth. Our weapons are attached to truth. Truth, again, undergirds everything. It attaches the necessary things to us. It gives us the ability, the strength internally then, to fight. Second item of our personal armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Isaiah 59, I'm going to read a lengthy passage for you here. This is prophecy. "Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And then right before I taught today, the Lord had put this verse, brought this verse to Sandy Ham's attention, and she pointed out that a little farther down, verse 19, is where it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And so we see Christ riding forth in victory with his righteousness as his breastplate, and we are called then to rise up in his name with righteousness as our breastplate as we go into battle in his cause. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So righteousness, what are we talking about when we talk about righteousness? Righteousness, obviously, is the opposite of sin. Righteousness protects us from the destruction of sin. So first of all, we're talking about Christ's righteousness, which justifies us. And this righteousness was earned by Christ. It was given to us by God, and it's received in faith in Christ. He's our righteousness. He's the righteousness that saves us. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Philippians 3 says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And we read in Galatians, a person's not justified by works, but through faith in Jesus Christ. No one will be justified by the law. So this Christ's righteousness is what justifies us, what saves us. It's that basic thing that protects us. So it's earned by Christ, and it's applied to us by faith. It doesn't depend on our works, our keeping the law, but upon faith in Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. That guards our heart. That protects us. But secondly, this could also be applied to our character and conduct. In a sense, our righteousness, although our righteousness is not something that earns our salvation, it is worked out in response to our salvation, as a fruit of our salvation. And so the passage I read in Galatians 5, 6, Paul is saying, this is in the context of talking about circumcision or uncircumcision. Should you be circumcised or not? He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but only faith working through love. That is what our righteousness is to consist of. That breastplate is faith working through love. And it's based on the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit working in us, causing us to love righteousness. Remember how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. And the Holy Spirit puts in us that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then Philippians 2 tells us, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in us, but we're beginning to walk in that righteousness. We hunger and thirst after it. So righteousness is to be worn here in this passage, it says, as a breastplate, a piece of armor that covers the chest, it protects the heart and the vital organs. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, or all the issues of life come from your heart. And then Psalm 73:26 says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. So our heart is the core of our being. It's our inner self, our true self. It's the command center of our life, the place from which everything in life, our response to everything in life comes from the heart. Think about if we are wounded physically in our physical heart, it's hard to maintain any kind of level of physical exertion. Forget trying to fight the enemy if your heart is wounded and you're gushing blood. You can't fight. The best you can hope for is merely to survive. So we need the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness that we are practicing and walking in, that we are called to guard our hearts. Sin wounds our spiritual hearts. It diminishes our life. And left untreated, it leads to death. So, Christ's righteousness covers our hearts. It protects us from the accusation, the shame, and the condemnation that the enemy wants to throw at us. Think of something Pastor Mark said back a few weeks ago. He talks about Satan kind of taking this shame and guilt and beating us with it like a stick. Because it's true, we have sinned. But Jesus has paid the price for that sin, and he has clothed us in his righteousness. And that just kind of takes the stick out of Satan's hand. He has no right to beat us anymore. Christ's righteousness stands between us and our enemy, our accuser who's demanding punishment. And then it's just comforting to know, again, that this is Christ. Jesus is the one, in a sense, standing between us and the enemy, being that shield of righteousness, or that breastplate of righteousness. He's a person, and I love that song that we sang, he will hold me fast. When I think my faith will fail, he will hold me fast. I can't do it. My feelings are up and down. I am not strong. I can't accomplish something great and wonderful in my strength. But Jesus Christ has a hold of me. He stands between me and the enemy. And his righteousness defends me. And then practicing righteousness guards us against temptation and corruption. In Titus 2, we're told, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Boy, that's hard to do in this present age, and we can't do it in our own strength. We need the grace of God. The grace of God has saved us, but then it teaches us to walk in righteousness. The older I get, the more I see how destructive sin is. It's easy when you're young to be kind of seduced by it, kind of take on this romantic appeal. You think, oh, it's not that bad. I won't really hurt. This is exciting. This is fun. But the older I get, the more I see the results of sin in my own life and in the lives of people I love. And it is not our friend. It is our enemy. And its goal is to destroy us, to wound our hearts so that we cannot function in life, and so that we certainly cannot fight the enemy of our souls. But Christ's righteousness protects us. And we are called to walk in righteousness, to guard our steps so that we do not fall into any of these disasters and pitfalls of sin. Third item of armor that is issued to every Christian, all these things that we're talking about, the personal armor, every single Christian gets these. I call it the boots of gospel readiness. I'm thinking of army boots. Now, at the time, it was Roman soldiers wore these sturdy sandals that protected their feet, gave them stability. They laced halfway up the calf to really just give extra strength there. So we're told in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Well, that's a mouthful. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. Okay, what does that mean? First of all, the gospel, we know, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is what brings us peace. The atonement of Christ, forgiveness of our sins. It restores relationship with God and with man. So the good news of Jesus Christ is salvation through faith in him. And we need, as Christians, if we're ready, if we're standing in this, we need to be ready to be able to share the gospel. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And we're not all super articulate. Some people work better with, you know, ready-made little formula that they know how to work through. Some of us, it's just like in the moment sharing how Jesus has worked for us, but we need to be ready to share the gospel of peace. What has brought us peace can bring others peace. So, what is peace? First of all, it all starts with peace with God, the restoration of God's blessing and favor. That's the basis of our peace. Once we get that, we can have peace within us. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Not like the world gives you, but I give you my peace, and nobody can take that away from you. Paul talks in another place about peace that goes beyond even our understanding. This is the reality, the character of our life. And it's based on this relationship with God that we have. This peace, it has to be in ourselves, in us. We can't give what we don't have. So we have to be walking in peace. Thomas Akempis has a quote that says something like this: first keep yourself in peace, and then you'll be able to be a peacemaker for others. A peaceable man does more good than a knowledgeable man. So peace is important. Are we walking in peace? And are we taking peace wherever we go? Luke 10, when Jesus sent out his disciples to go preach, he said, whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. So we're walking in peace. Is that true of our lives? When we go somewhere, does peace come with us? Now, whether or not that peace is received is another story, but does peace characterize our lives? It should. We need to cultivate that. We need to strap it on. We need to walk in the certainty of that. So this peace is with God. It has to be in ourselves, and it's for others, because we're told in Scripture that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, and he's reconciling all people, and we're to go out as his ambassadors and representatives and call others to peace with God, and that peace with God will transform a human heart. It will transform a relationship. It will transform a society, and ultimately it will transform the world. So we'll be working for peace in ourselves individually, for peace in our family, in our relationships. And peace, what brings peace to the nations? Not some cheap peace, not war, you know, just think happy thoughts. No, what actually has to happen for peace to rule? Righteousness. Righteousness and truth have to be in place for peace to rule. So we're told to put on the readiness of the gospel of peace as our shoes, as our army boots. And this basically means that we're ready to go wherever and whenever. So Roman soldiers wore these sandals to give them stability and marching to protect their feet. Now, I don't know if you ever did this when you were little, but you know, kids don't like to wear shoes and take them off and just run around. But the problem is, I don't know about your yards. Okay, we did not live in Augusta with golf course yards. We lived up north with bald patches and holes and bees flying around in the flowers and stones. And you want to run around, but you really hurt your feet. And so, yeah, yay, I want to run outside, but I'm kind of tiptoeing around like this just because I don't want to get hurt. And if we don't have this grounding, this protection of the gospel of peace that we're standing in ourselves, we leave ourselves open to injury. And how can we focus then on a mission if we are afraid to step out for fear of hurting ourselves? Now, I'm a weird person. One of the things I think about periodically as I go to sleep at night is, what if the house burns down? I have bare feet. The place is burning. Beams are falling. There's nails. There's broken glass. And I have to run out of the house. You know, will I be so afraid for my life that I just dash through it even though it hurts? Or am I going to be going, it's burning, but I'm going to step on something? You know, you just caught. And we don't want to do that. We need to have our feet protected so that we are ready to go at a moment's notice. One example I heard in a pastor that was teaching this, he had served in World War II in England as a medic. And he said at one point, one of the places he was stationed, the war was so fierce that his commander told him and the other medics to sleep with their boots on, because at a moment's notice, he had to be ready to get up and go, to rush in there and save other people. And so he needed to be protected, and he needed to be ready to go so that at a moment's notice, he could just up and run in and do what needed to be done. That's the readiness that we are to have, that we are to stand in and be protected by. So shoes are shoes, army boots, therefore walking in, for going somewhere. But we've also seen it used in Ephesians 4, verse 1, of the way we walk is the way we live. Walk worthy of your calling. And so this peace, this gospel of peace, is to be our lifestyle. Peace is to be the style, the character of our life. It's what we walk in everywhere that we go. And it also speaks then that we're wear it for the sake of mobility, so that we're ready for action. We're prepared to march at a moment's notice when our commander says, go here, do this. We're ready to go, and we're not worried about ourselves and self-protecting, because we have the security of walking in peace with God, and as much as it is possible, in peace with others if they will receive it. In Exodus, at the time of the Passover, Moses told the people to eat with their sandals strapped on and with a walking stick in their hands. In other words, something is imminently about to happen, and you need to be ready to go at a moment's notice. And then we read in Isaiah 52, it's quoted again in Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. We're to bring the gospel of peace. It's to characterize our lives. It's to permeate them. It's to permeate the room when we walk into it. It's to permeate our lives. And ultimately, from there, as hearts are one, to permeate society, to permeate all our relationships, ourselves, our families, and ultimately the nations. We have a real enemy. We've been given real armor. We don't need to fear him, but we do need to be wise. And we need everything that God Almighty has seen fit to issue us as soldiers in his battle. I'm finishing early. Yay. I do want to point out to you one thing. I'm not going to play this as a song. If I'd known I'd had this much time, I would have. There are cool songs on YouTube if you look them up. But I have given out the Lorica, which means the breastplate of St. Patrick. And it's the prayer he prayed as a protection. It's not exactly talking about the righteousness of Christ, but it is talking about that protection that God gives to us over our hearts. So I just want to give that to you to look over. It's a great prayer. I've taken to praying it frequently myself. All right, but let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes to spiritual reality. I pray that we would walk grounded in truth. Lord, such stability we can have if we just know what's true. Then we know where to walk, how to stand, how to conduct ourselves. Give us that stability of truth. Help us to be committed to truth in all regards in our lives. As the world is so full of deception and Satan is a master of deceit and lies, we look to you for truth, Lord. Help us to know your word. Help us to have your Holy Spirit within us. Jesus, hold on to us. Hold us to the truth. We pray for your righteousness to be our breastplate, to guard our hearts. Teach us more and more to walk in the righteousness that you have purchased for us. Lord, make us ready. Protect our feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. May we walk in peace. May we bring peace wherever we go. May we offer peace to others. May we be instruments of your peace in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.